welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, Romans 4, as we continue our study through the letter to the Romans. I've entitled the series, The Gospel of God. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, on this rainy day, Lord, we're thankful for the rain. Not everybody appreciates it, but we need it, and I'm thankful for it. And we pray, Lord God, as we take this time, Lord, just as the rain nourishes the ground and supplies to the plants and everything else what they need, Lord, your Spirit, we invite you to come and rain down upon our hearts and souls that what we need, Lord, as we open up your word, and Lord, as your servant, I try to faithfully open up your word and share with your people what your Spirit wants to say to them. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to step aside and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in me. Lord, that we might be nourished and refreshed, that we might grow in our faith, that we might come to know you in a deeper and more intimate way. Lord, that our faith might grow, that our faith might grow so much that it will carry us through the day-by-day things that come into our lives. Lord, that faith that helps us to trust you for the future, whatever that future might be, knowing that before we thought of the future, you were already have a plan for it. And so we trust you. We try to trust you, God. Give us a faith that does trust you. Lord, all the cares of our life, all the worries, all the physical things, all the financial and relational and all those different things that sometimes come and burden us. Lord, help us to lay those things down that we might sit at your feet and hear what you would say to your people. I praise you, Lord. I thank you for this. Lord, especially as we get into and we talk about the fact that you have made promises to us. And God, you are so good, you will never, ever, ever break a promise. And so we sit, we stand, we are here to hear from you, Lord, and we ask you to speak now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. From a very young age, we learn the importance of promises. Something we get the idea of them very early on in life. A promise is to assure someone that one will definitely do, give, or arrange something, undertake, or declare that something will happen. We just learn. Somebody makes a promise to us, we want that promise to be fulfilled. Promises kept or broken, are one of the main things that we use to determine how much we trust other people. People that keep their promises are more trustworthy than people who don't keep their promises, right? Don't we all do that? If somebody doesn't keep their promises, we learn to not really trust them that much. Someone who keeps their promises can be trusted. Trust, definition of that. Well, you have some definitions here this morning. Trust, firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. We're going to look this morning at a promise. We're not going to look at the promise specifically, but the effect of promises and trusting in promises in the faith of Abraham, right? Abraham was a man of faith, and he trusted God, and God made him promises, and Abraham believed those promises. And because he believed those promises, the Bible says that God credited to his spiritual account righteousness. Abraham was righteous because he believed the promise that God made, that God was going to keep that promise. We'll pick it up in verse 13, of chapter 4. For the purpose that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This whole section, starting about halfway through chapter 3, has been about the fact that righteousness is not about doing or not doing certain things. It's not about keeping some law or rituals or any other thing. That righteousness is credited to us based on faith and faith alone. That doesn't mean we're not called to do certain things, but those things come out of faith. They don't produce righteousness. Righteousness is something that is credited, is given to us by God. And so that's what he's talking about here. That's what he's trying to cover here. God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Abraham believed that God could do that, and that because God promised it, that God would do it, even before there was any evidence. And even contrary to the evidence of his life, he believed. And because he believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul is saying here that that promise was not conditioned upon the law. Remember, Abraham came way before the law. There was not something that Abraham had to do so that God would be required to keep his promise to Abraham. The only requirement that was necessary was that God made the promise. Once God made the promise, that was the only condition to God keeping the promise. So God was going to keep his promise to Abraham. He didn't have to do anything to compel God to keep his promise. And that's often what works is all about, is I'm going to compel God to do something for me because I have done something for him. He doesn't work like that. He never has. He never will. You can't make God do anything. Right? Do we get that? You can't make God do anything. You can't compel him to do anything. He does what he does because he wants to. And that's the only reason he does what he does. Because Abraham had faith, he believed God and trusted him to keep his promise. God imputed to or credited to Abraham's spiritual account righteousness. He was right with God. That is something that we should all desire. And if you're believers here today, you are right with God, whether or not you think you're perfectly right or partially right or mostly right or kind of right. God doesn't have degrees like that. You either are or you aren't. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is so key for this argument because people are still arguing about this in religious circles. This issue of faith and works and their relationship to one another and their relationship to righteousness. And I shared, I think it was last week, that I had somebody that, you know, challenged me from the message before that on, you know, what about all these things you have to do to be right with God? And I said, there aren't any other things you have to do. It's just faith. Now, faith does compel us to do certain things. But that doesn't determine righteousness. Listen, if keeping the law, specifically he's in this context referring to the law of Moses, if keeping the law can make someone right with God, then they don't need faith. If there's things that you can do to be right with God, if there's rules and regulations and rituals and all these other things, if there's things like that that can make you right with God, then you don't need faith. And yet the whole Bible, every page of it, tells us that faith is the main thing. Talks about the result of works. If you can get right with God through these different works, then you wouldn't have a problem. But here's the problem. The works that are often described are works that deal with the fact that we are sinners, right? Can we acknowledge that right now that nobody walking on this earth right now is perfect? We have all made mistakes. We have all broken God's perfect law. Did you know that if there was no perfect law, then none of us would be sinners? That if there was no law, then you can't break the law. Did you know in the year 1900, it was impossible to break the speed limit, to go faster than the speed limit? Because, according to the American Safety Council, Connecticut was the first state to pass a speed limit back in 1901. This law limited the legal speed of motor vehicles to 12 miles an hour in cities and 15 on country roads. You know why they had to pass this law, right? Because there was a bunch of teenagers that were driving like 15 and 16 miles an hour. They were going crazy out there. You know, back then, you know, there was nobody riding up on them and, hey, writing them a ticket. Why? It wasn't illegal. There was no law. The fact of the matter is there are laws. Transgression or sin is breaking God's perfect law. But why is that a problem? Why is it a problem when we break God's perfect law? Here's the thing. God is perfect. We acknowledge that. God is perfect. And then he has created this world perfectly. And then he put humans on it and said, enjoy it. Enjoy it all. Just stay away from that one tree. They didn't. Sin enters the world, and they broke God's perfect law, and then they passed that brokenness down to every generation after that. But here's the reality. God's perfect law, given to a perfect creation, was good. None of God's laws were bad. And following God's laws produced good. So breaking God's laws produces what? Evil, wrong, broken, bad. That's all it can. And because we do that, there has to be a consequence to that, because God is holy and righteous. And the consequence of breaking God's perfect law is wrath. We understand that. If you break a law today, there's going to be a consequence. You know, you can, you know, you drive 90 miles an hour in a 45 and a cop rolls up on you, there's going to be a consequence for that. And you can argue about it and say, well, I don't acknowledge your authority over me. So what? You know, the fact that you don't acknowledge it doesn't change the reality that you are under it. And the same thing is true of God. God's laws do not need your approval. God didn't ask you to vote about his laws. He said they are. And if we break them, we are responsible for that. There is a consequence attached to it. Verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul is saying that salvation, primarily, that's kind of the key point here, is by faith. By faith is the only way that everyone can be saved. That's what he's trying to say here. There's only one way for everyone to be saved, and that's by faith. Because if you have to do it by works, you automatically say there's certain people that'll never be saved because they're not able to do the works, or they don't know the works, or they don't do them correctly. And here's the thing. Can you tell me every sin that you have ever committed? No. Please don't try. I don't want to hear. But you can't. So how do you get right with God if you can't even acknowledge the fact that you have made mistakes? How do you do the right work to correct for every mistake that you've made? Only by faith. Only faith can make us right with God. And it's the only way that can be an expression of grace. Because if you can do the works that make you right with God, first off, you don't need faith, and you also don't need God's grace. Because you're working it out yourself. God says, no, one, you can't do that. And two, that's not the system. That's not the way God created it. God wants everyone to be saved. And because he knew that not everyone could do it with some system of religion or works or any other thing, he created a system that so that you are saved by faith in Christ and in Christ alone, nothing else, no one else. It's an expression of God's grace. So no matter how good or bad you are saved by faith alone. No matter how rich or poor you are, famous or infamous, powerful or weak, God saves you by faith in Jesus Christ alone. No matter what gender you are, male, female, or confused about which one you might be, you are saved by faith alone, nothing else. Everyone. Absolutely everyone has the same access to God's gracious gift of salvation by faith. Believe. God did it. Believe it. God said it. Believe it. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. There's some things about God that I wish I could explain, even understand better than I do. When did God save you? Before time began. Wow. He had a plan, and he knew. Jane, yep, she's going to be sitting right there on February, what is it, 25th? January. Did I say February? I'm ready to go. I'm already into the next month. 25th, that would be a day after Kelly's birthday. It's too early to say happy birthday. But you'd be thinking about gifts. She likes gifts. No, she doesn't. I do. God, he's not asking us to do He's not asking us to climb a great mountain, to swim a great ocean. He's not asking us to be holy so that he will accept us, so that he will make us right with him. He just says, believe. Believe. Paul comes back to Abraham's faith, verse 17. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. I love that statement. He says, I have made you, past tense, a father of many nations. When? Before. Before he had a single child. I have made you. That was a promise that he was expressed in such a way that I've already kept my promise. And yet he still had stuff to do. It's so certain that it was going to happen. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Paul uses two descriptions of God here that I think are fascinating and powerful if we will just believe. First, God gives life to the dead. And that word dead there, you know what it means? Dead. Something that was alive and is no longer alive. God gives life to the dead. Now, the very best that humans can do is sometimes they can resuscitate the recently dead, right? You know what? There's a point. Somebody's dead for a period of time. Something is dead for a period of time. There is no hope. It's just gone. I had a plant in my home for a while, and I'd put it up on top of a shelf, and it was one in water. So it was a plant that I was growing in water, and it was up on a shelf, and I forgot about it. And it was up there like a year. Water's completely gone. All but like one of the leaves is brown and falling off. And I all of a sudden like, hey, I probably should deal with that. And you know what? I chopped that thing up and I stuck it back in water. And you know what that thing did? It's sitting in my office right now. It's a lovely plant. It's growing and flourishing. But it wasn't dead. It was just mostly dead. Yeah, some people caught that. Very good. Only God can resurrect the dead. Take that which is really dead and resurrect it. And in a way, that's what God is implying he is going to do with Abraham and Sarah. Remember, when they did finally have a child, he was 100 and she was 90. She had been barren her entire life and was, well, at 90, you're kind of like past, you know. Things have stopped. Sarah's womb was dead. And God brought it to life and gave them a son. God not only can give life to the dead, but he can call those things that do not exist as though they did. That is creation. That is the creative power of God. And that word call there also has the idea of summon. He summons those things that don't exist as if they did exist. When God, you know, on day one of the universe, God said there was nothing except God. God said, let there be, and what happened? There was. God called or summoned the universe into existence as if it already did exist. Only God can do that. Another picture of that a lot later on, Jesus multiplying the loaves and fishes. It's another expression of the creative power of God. Listen, if we will believe things like that, it will transform how you pray. How many of us have known something that has died, and that we beg God, or relationship, whatever, something is dead, our God can give life to whatever that is. We must accept that truth. How many times have we recognized there's something wrong, there's something broken, there's something what? I need God. I need you to basically call out of nothingness something to fix or fill or provide for. Can God do that? Yeah, he's done it many times. Listen, the more we accept that these statements about God, the more we accept that they are true, the more impossible our prayers become. We can pray for that which is impossible, humanly impossible. Because they may be impossible to you, but not to the God who brings life to the dead and calls those things that are into existence, those things that are not. Pray big prayers. We got to pray big. The Lord is convicting me this morning. I have said, and maybe you've heard me say it a couple of times, I'm not sure God can, or I'm not sure California can be saved. I've said it. I've said it publicly. I've said it from this pulpit. I'm not sure California can be saved. Where is your faith, Rick? Can God save California? Absolutely, he can. And I'll tell you, I'm a little bit more hopeful this week than I was last. Pray big prayers. Pray impossible prayers. Don't hesitate to pray big prayers. Because our God is a big God. And the impossible to him is nothing. There is nothing. There is no such word as impossible in God's vocabulary. He cannot. There is nothing that he can't do. In fact, I think we ought to often challenge ourselves when we get to those times where we're wrestling with something and just remind ourselves, God can. Just that. God can. You want to put a little dash after that? Fill in the blank. God can heal. God can restore. God can, bring me through. God can provide. God can protect. God can. Just believe. Verse 18 gives us the result of Abraham's faith, who, contrary to hope, this is so important. This is that point where you really got to grab this, because this is what people are struggling with today. Contrary to hope, in hope, believe, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Hope is a looking forward in confident expectation. I would add to that definition, looking forward to in confident expectation of coming good. Hope. I'm expecting, I have this confidence that good is coming. Abraham and Sarah both wanted to have children. Yeah, most couples do. They were so far past hoping for that. There was no hope for neither one of them. There was no hope of this happening. That only trusting God and believing his promise could give them hope. That was the only source of hope for them, because the reality of their life, that there was no hope. And by trusting God and believing his promise, they had hope. They had something to hang on to. Just believing God can, and because he said he will, I believe that he will. They didn't have to know how. They didn't have to know when, because it took a little while before it actually happened. They just believed. You know, God is still the same today, right? He's the same God. The same God that made a promise to Abraham and kept his promise to him is the same God that makes promises to us today. And you know what? He's going to keep those promises too. God did the impossible with Abraham and Sarah, and he'll do the impossible with us. If we'll just believe, if we'll just trust him, he'll do the impossible. We can still take our impossible request to God and know that he is able to give life to the dead, that he's able to bring into existence those things that don't exist. I think that is one of the most liberating things to know, that I don't have to pray according to reality. I don't have to say, God, here's how you do it. You help me win the lotto, and then give this God, this grocery list of how he's going to meet your needs. You don't have to do that. God, I have a need. I don't care how you meet it. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I want you to do something miraculous. I want you to do something that blows me away. It is so amazing. God, you do it. However you want. That's how we should pray. God promised to make Abraham the father of many nations. Abraham believed, and God made Abraham a father of many nations. When we pray the impossible, I believe we should pray the impossible. God, please save California. There's a part of me that says, I believe he can. I am changing my heart. God's working on me. God, change California. Fix it. Heal it. When we pray for impossible things, we probably won't have a specific promise to lean upon. For example, I've read my Bible lots of times. I cannot find a single promise that God is going to save California. Not one. I can't even twist and contort myself to make myself see one. Here, our hope is not based on what we want. Our hope must be based on what God has promised. Now, God has obligated himself to keep his promises. He's God. However he does that in divine way, said, I will. And there's no qualifications, there's no considerations. If I make a promise, I'm keeping it. He has not obligated himself to keep, to do everything we pray for. He has not promised to give us everything we pray for. The Bible even says, you might not always be praying correctly. Believe that? Can you imagine that? That I might be messing up in my prayers. I might be praying selfishly. I might even be praying for things that are harmful to me. God's under no obligation to give us those things, to answer those prayers. We should pray boldly for anything on our heart. Anything on our heart. Whatever comes to you, lift it up to God. God loves hearing from his kids. If you will pray in faith, he doesn't care what it is. But just know, we don't, it'll be a poor parent that gives their child everything they ask for, right? Right? Right, Troy? You don't give them everything they ask for. Sometimes, you know what? No is the right answer. We pray boldly for anything on our heart, but our hope is in the promises of God, not in our prayers. My hope is not in what I pray for. My hope is in what God has promised. And those two are not always the same. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead because he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. We've already talked about that. What Abraham didn't do, he didn't look at himself and say, okay, I'm going to trust God based upon my understanding of reality. I'm going to look around at my life and say, I will trust God. Okay, God, I'm 100 years old. Sarah is barren, has been barren her entire life. So, you know, if he had done that, he would have said, oh boy, this is a problem. He didn't do that. He didn't look at reality. He looked past reality to the promise of God. You know, God created reality, right? Everything that is, he created. Not only did he create it, he has sovereign authority over it. So not only did he create it, he can change it. You know, God can change reality. He's done it lots of times. Don't limit your prayers based on your understanding of reality. I know this. You know, I don't know if you can do this, God, but, you know, those kinds of prayers. God, look, you know, this is the situation with me, and so, you know, I don't know if you can handle this. You know, don't pray that way. What do you believe God promised you? Pray that. Doesn't matter what reality says. You know, God, I'm broke. God, I don't know how you can fix this. Like, maybe give me a job or whatever. God knows how to do these things. We don't have to tell him how to do it. Don't limit your prayers based on your understanding of reality. Pray based on what you believe God has said, what he's promised. If there's something on your heart, no matter how impossible it might be, pray it. If there's something missing in your life, no matter how large or how small, pray about it. If there's pain or suffering or tribulations or upcoming procedures that you're a little nervous about, no matter what other people say, no matter what your heart says, pray about it. Prayer is so vital to the faith of a believer. If we are not praying, we are denying ourselves the power of God. We're denying ourselves the things that God wants to give us as a result of prayer. God told us he wants us to talk to him. He wants us to pray. As an act of faith and obedience, we pray. We bring to him those things. Does God know about our needs beforehand? Yep. He actually knows them better than you do. When did he know about them? Way back then. Before there was time, God knew what you would need today. And he knows how he's going to deal with it. Trust him. Lift it up to him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Just pray and pray and pray. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Is it God's will that you would pray? Yes. Do you need evidence of that? I just showed it to you. It's right there. Sounds almost like a command, huh? Because it is. Jesus also talked about prayer on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Those words ask, seek, and knock are in the form where they literally mean ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. What is God telling us? Pray and keep praying. Until when? Until God answers. Do it until God answers.
Well, what if he never does?
Yeah, no, I'm pretty sure he will. He's pretty good about that kind of stuff. If you want God to answer your prayers, you need to pray.
Whoa.
That's a surprising thing, right? That's deep. If you want God to answer your prayers, you must pray. And I believe not just pray, but keep on praying. Yeah, I've had people say, you know, you should only pray once and then let God handle it. Just give it to God and then go do something else. That's not what the Bible teaches. One of the ways we build faith, one of the ways we learn to trust God, one of the ways we grow in our patience and our understanding of the things of God is to keep praying, keep going to God. Mysterious things happen when you, by faith, open your heart up to God and talk to him. The Bible says that he will give us the desires of our heart. You know, there's a lot of ways of interpreting that. One of the ways I interpret it is God will change my heart, make my desires his desires. James exhorts us about prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. James got a lot more to say about that. The fact of the matter is, if you want God to answer your prayers, you need to pray and keep on praying. Verse 20. He did not waver, he being Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith that looks past reality to the promises of God. Because sometimes that's what we have to do. When we understand the promise of God, we've got to look past reality. The situation, Abraham having to look past the fact that he was beyond the age. His wife was beyond the age of bearing children and was barren. He had to look past that reality to the promise of God. God said, you look past the reality to the matchless power of God. And then trust. Trust him for the things that seem impossible. When we do that, it gives God glory. When people around us, they see us trusting God when the rest of the world would not. And they ask us, how are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Well, I just believe. I believe God has said, I believe he's going to do. I believe that he can, and that will glorify God. And when, by faith, we trust God, he will give us the strength to just hold on to whatever, through whatever, by whatever comes our way. We just hold on to the fact God has made promises, and I believe him. No matter how hopeless our situation might seem, if God has made promises, we have hope. We can have hope. So if you're feeling hopeless, what should you do? Pray. You got to pray. God, I'm feeling hopeless. Tell him. He already knows it. Tell him. God, I'm feeling hopeless. And I recognize that's not how I'm supposed to be. That's not how I'm supposed to feel. But I do. Or I'm afraid. God, I'm afraid. Or I'm worried, or I'm angry, or whatever it is you're feeling. Go to God and pray. Ask for his help. Ask for his strength. Get into his word. God gave us this so we knew what he promised us. And if you don't have a promise for what you're going through, get into your word, because there's probably one in there somewhere. Get more connected to God's people, because they can pray for you and maybe help you find the promises you're not seeing. It's interesting how often we, even mature believers, we're just kind of putzing along in life, and all of a sudden, boop, something pops up into our way. We're like, whoa, what do I do with that? And somebody near us will say, well, why don't you see it this way? Oh, how did I miss that? Well, because we get caught up in the stuff. We get caught up in the weeds. There's a scripture we often quote. We usually don't quote enough of it. You know, I'm going to quote all of it this morning because it applies in Jeremiah 29:11, right? You can probably quote that right here before. Don't do it because your translation is different than mine, maybe. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Well, that's kind of cool. We like that one. It goes on. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What are those? Promises. Those are promises. They apply to all of us. If you will seek him, what will happen? You'll find him. If you pray to him, what will happen? He will hear you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry, is God hearing my prayers? Yes, all of them. And just because he doesn't, you know, drop a big bag of cash onto your doorstep doesn't mean he's not listening. Trust him. Trust him. There are promises all through the Bible. Find them, believe them, and if possible, do them. Verse 23. Now it was written for his sake, for not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who also raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The Bible was given to us so that we would know God. You know, God has revealed himself to humanity, not all of himself, but he's revealed enough of himself to us that we know how to relate to him in the way that he desires us to. He's given us everything we need to know in his word. That's why we keep encouraging. You've got to read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Why? Because it's God's letter to you personally, so that you can know him. Because he wants you to know him, and he wants you to be known by him. Everything you need to know. And God inspired Moses. Moses wrote the first five books. He inspired Moses to write down how God related to Abraham so that we would all know how God wants to relate to us. Because God is the same today as he was in the days of Abraham. In the same way that Abraham was made right with God through faith, we are made right with God through faith in the same way. Now, here's the difference. God made different promises to Abraham than he did to us. God made a promise to Abraham. He said certain things to Abraham. Abraham, by faith, believed and trusted in God for those things. For us, God did something different. He sent his son. Somebody say hallelujah. He sent his son, and his son died on the cross for us. And then he promised us, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you'll be forgiven of those sins, and you'll be right with me. That's how we do it. It's no different. Abraham just had a different promise. We have a different promise, but the same reality is true. By faith, we are saved. Doesn't change. The whole Bible says exactly the same thing. God made a promise to Abraham. Because Abraham believed and trusted in God, he was declared righteous. God has made promises to us. When we believe those promises and trust in them, we are right with God. Paul then reminds us, concludes this chapter, verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus died on the cross for my offenses, for my sin, and for yours. He died for the sins of the whole world. And that is the truth, that if we will believe that truth, it will make us right with God. I want you to notice something in this verse that is subtle but important. Jesus went to the cross because we were sinners. If there was no sin, if none of us were sinners, then Jesus wouldn't need to come. He wouldn't need to die, right? But because there are sinners in the world, still today, there's still sinners in the world. They still show up at church every Sunday. There's still sinners in the world. Jesus had to come back then to die for the sins of the whole world, both now, well, then and now. His death is how we are saved. This verse goes on to say, and was raised because of our justification. Fascinating phrasing, the way he did it there. Jesus died, went into the tomb. On the third day, he was raised, resurrected from the dead. But he was not resurrected so that we would be justified, so that we would be right with God. He was raised because his work on the cross was finished. And there was no reason for him to stay dead. And so he was raised back to life. The resurrection was proof that the work that Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to save our souls. Jesus said right before he died, "It is finished." Meaning the work of justification, the work to make mankind right with God through faith in Jesus Christ was finished in that moment when Jesus died. Nothing else had to be done. The resurrection is God saying, "I agree." It doesn't save you. The resurrection doesn't save you. It just proves that what Jesus did was sufficient, was enough. It was God's way of saying, "Well done." As believers, we ought to do our best to keep our promises. You know, we should try. And if you don't know if you can, if you're not certain you can keep a promise, then don't make it. It's better not to make a promise than to make it and break it. God always keeps his promises. Always. As believers, we have a huge advantage over the rest of the world. God has made promises to whom? His people. His people. And we have access to those promises by faith. When we receive the gift of salvation by faith through Jesus Christ, all of God's promises open up to us. The rest of the world doesn't have that. They have no promises. All they have is warnings. All they have is judgment. Now, I believe God would call us to play a role in trying to help them to cross over so that they are recipients of God's promises and not of God's wrath. Our hope is built upon the unbreakable promises of God. This world can be an unstable mess. But faith in God can hold us fast no matter what junk the rest of the world throws at us. In Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil in heaven, where the forerunner has entered for us, that would be Christ, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This world is not always going to play fair, right? Do we acknowledge that? You know, things happen. Bad things happen. Sometimes it's people doing bad things. Sometimes it's the fact that we're living in a broken and fallen world. Disease and pandemics and corruption and crime and wars and violence and all this stuff that's going on in the world around us. There's hate, abuse, and many other things. There's wildfires, for crying out loud. Lord, let it rain. Listen, that stuff's going to happen. Our hope is in none of those things. I don't know about you. Can you imagine being one of those people up in Palisades? homes burned to the ground. Not just them, but all of their neighbors. Thousands of them. Imagine if that was your life. Getting out with what you can carry and nothing else. If we put our hope in those things, we're not going to have much left. But if our hope is in the promises of God, then all of that stuff, well, you know, much of it is what we would consider important to us. God can give us 1,000 times more. Yes, and Paul was familiar with difficult things. But he said this. He said this to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. You know, he's saying, I'm the future. I'm looking ahead to the future. I'm not really sure what's going to happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. I'm going to Jerusalem, and everywhere I go, people are telling me chains and tribulations await me. What would you do? I'm thinking about, you know, maybe going to, you know, Atlanta, or no, maybe not Atlanta, Orlando, maybe. No. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is going. The future does not look good from a human perspective. Paul is going because he knows God is there. He knows God is there. God has called him there. God has told him to go. He knows that if I go, yes, I might be uncomfortable a lot. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to go because that's how I'm going to fulfill my task in this world. Brothers and sisters, God has given you a job. He's given you a work. He's given you a thing. And you know what? He never promised you that it would be easy, that it would be fun, that it would be, you know, profitable. It might be, but he never promised that. But what does he expect you to do? Go and do it by faith, trusting him every step of the way. Our faith is how we cling to the hope that we have in God. We have a hope. It's built upon the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the promises that God has made to us, and it's by faith that we cling to that. If we're struggling in those things, that means we don't have a very good grip on those things. Our faith might be weak in that area, and God would say, let's build that up. By faith, you are right with God. We shouldn't struggle with that. You are right with God by faith. It's the day-by-day stuff that we have to trust him with. It's the day-by-day stuff that we have to remind ourselves of the promises that God made, so that when we're going through the difficult things, the medical diagnosis and the rude boss and the neighbor that's miserable, it's through Christ and his promises that we cling to the hope we have, looking past the reality of those things to the reality that God is bigger than all of those things, and that we can trust him because he's promised us so much. By faith, we are invited to come to him anytime we need. It's by faith that we know that when we do come to God, he'll receive us as though we were his son. Imagine that. You can go to God and God will welcome you as if you were Christ Jesus himself. Anytime we need. If we're being just pressed upon or buffeted or persecuted because we are rooting for the wrong team or whatever else might be going on, whatever's going on, Hold on to your faith. Hold on. And if you're struggling, God might be saying, you know, we need to do some work in that. We need to build your faith in that area. And if you're struggling with it, that might be part of what God's trying to do. He's trying to build your strength through the struggle. So that, as you go through it, and the Holy Spirit's telling you, trust me, trust me, trust me, and you're struggling, I don't know. And he carries you through it. You learn. Yeah, he could be trusted in that. Trust him. Draw near to God and his people. Trust God and pray. Pray, pray, pray until God answers. Pray until God does something. Pray until God changes your heart. And always keep his promises in mind. God always keeps his promises. Always. And the best way for us to truly believe that is to know them intimately. The better you know God's promises, the better you can trust him in those promises. Keep trusting, keep praying. He hears you, and in due time, he will answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for this time and this place. We thank you, Lord God, that you hear us, that no matter what, because we are your people, because by faith we put our trust into Jesus Christ, that we know without question, without doubt, you hear our prayers. And Lord, I know sometimes we pray like children. We pray ignorant prayers. We pray selfish prayers. We pray just prayers of desperation, but you hear every last one. And I thank you for that, God. And I thank you that the promises you made, you will keep, no matter what. And all you want us to do is trust you, to pray, and to believe. And so I give this time to you. We give this time and thank you, Lord God, that you are so faithful, even as we sometimes struggle to be faithful ourselves, that you are always faithful, that you will keep your promises. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ, and one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please, let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.